A well-known 19th century pastor wrote, "To be a true minister is to accept new happiness and new distress." In other words, you're going to have both. Warren Wiersbe wrote it this way. He said, "This principle is vividly illustrated in the life of Moses. He is delighting in God on the mountaintop, and he's interrupted by deep disappointment with his people." Well, Exodus chapter 32 gives us that account of both delight and disappointment. Moses is up on the mountain with God, and the people down below are rebelling against God. In fact, they are demanding of Aaron, the high priest, if you can believe it, here in verse 1, "Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Well, that was quick. So remember, these are the same people who had declared their allegiance to the Lord a little more than 40 days earlier. And now with Moses out of sight, well, they're tired of waiting. In fact, they don't want an invisible God anymore. They want a visible God to lead them. Now, instead of responding with righteous indignation, Aaron responds with a rather unrighteous solution. He says here in verse 2 to hand over their gold jewelry, and from that gold jewelry, he fashions a golden idol in the form of a calf. And the ringleaders of this rebellion announce here in verse 4, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." What nonsense. Well, Aaron, you know, he's going to make a feeble attempt here to direct them to the Lord. In verse 5, he calls for a feast day to the Lord. But the next day, you know, they're not interested in the Lord. In fact, they engage in nothing less than a drunken orgy the very following day. The Lord says to Moses up here on the mountain, verse 7, "Go down, for your people have corrupted themselves." And then he goes on to tell Moses that they're worshiping and sacrificing a golden calf. Now, verse 10 tells us that the wrath of God is burning hot against them. In fact, God proposes that he just might consume this people and start all over again with Moses. Now, don't misunderstand this. This isn't a moment of indecision from the Lord. It's actually a moment of decision for Moses. See, God is bringing Moses to intercede for Israel. And that's exactly what Moses does here in verse 12, as he prays to the Lord, "Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people." The Lord responds by withdrawing his threat. Now, when Moses comes down the mountain, he sees this golden calf. He throws down these stone tablets on which the commandments are engraved, smashing them to pieces. In other words, the people have broken them, so I'm going to illustrate it by breaking these tablets. Then we read here in verse 20, "He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire, ground it to powder, and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it." See, this is Moses' way of defiling this idol and making sure that it'll never be remade. And drinking this impure water pictures the truth that they have to suffer the consequences of their idolatry. Now, I need to mention quickly Aaron's rather ridiculous response when Moses confronts him. Well, first, Aaron blames the people. And then in verse 24, he says here, I threw it, that is the gold, I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. Well, how ridiculous is that? Imagine your child saying, "Well, I was just walking past the cookie jar and a cookie jumped out of the jar and landed in my mouth." No, this idol didn't just jump out of the fire. And I think it's because this response, frankly, is so ridiculous that Moses doesn't even respond to it here. Instead, Moses shouts here in verse 26, "Who is on the Lord's side? come to me, the sons of Levi, that is Moses' tribe, step up with their swords, and in obedience to the Lord's command, they go through the camp now and put to death 3,000 men who were ringleaders in this idolatry. Remember, this nation had just entered a covenant back in chapter 22, and that covenant required the death penalty for idolatry. Now, because they defend the Lord's honor, these Levites, now this tribe of Levi, is going to be given a permanent place of service alongside the priests from this point on. So here we are, 3,000 people are dead, the tablets of the law are shattered, and you're kind of left wondering if this grand plan of God for his chosen nation has been permanently derailed. It's come to an end. No. In fact, there's hope. In verse 30, Moses says here to Israel, "You've sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses goes back up the mountain, and he pleads with the Lord to forgive them. He even offers to die himself if it'll gain God's forgiveness for the people. His offer, of course, is declined. And here in verse 35, God sends judgment in the form of a plague, yet mercifully he doesn't destroy completely the entire nation. Now, as we come to chapter 33, God tells the people that he'll lead them to the promised land. But he says to them here in verse 3, "I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you're a stiff-necked people." Well, what's the Lord doing here? Well, he's reaffirming his covenant promise to give Israel the land, but he's withholding his personal communion and fellowship with them. This is actually a loving push from God toward repentance. You see, the ringleaders had been put to death, but the nation had allowed it, and they haven't yet repented. So the Lord's refusal is going to force them to see their silence, their inactivity for what it really was, is really sinful. We read here in verse 4, "When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments." That is, nobody dressed up. See, their repentance is indeed genuine. And we read now in verse 14 that in response to Moses' intercession and the people's response of mourning, the Lord says now, "My presence will go with you." How gracious, how forgiving is the Lord. Now we read here in verse 11 that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. You might wonder how that squares with John's gospel, where it says that no man has seen God at any time, John chapter 1, verse 18. Well, Moses says to the Lord here in verse 18, "Please show me your glory." You see, that's what Moses is actually seeing when he speaks to the Lord. That is, the glory of God's presence. Over in chapter 34 now, God tells Moses to cut 2 brand new tablets of stone and bring them up the mountain. And the next day, the Lord descends in a cloud, and he passes by Moses in that glorious appearance, proclaiming his name, describing his nature. And Moses sees with his eyes just a sliver, as it were, of God's glory. And then he falls on his face and worships. Then Moses records the words of God as he meets in the presence of God's glory for these 40 days on the mountain. Now, something happens to Moses. We're told here in verse 30 that because Moses has been in God's presence, all of the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. So Moses now has to wear a veil for some time whenever he goes out in public. You can imagine how this elevated the credibility of Moses and solidified his position as Israel's divinely chosen leader. When they see him, his face is shining. By the way, as a believer, you're going to experience exactly what Moses did when you live with God one day in heaven. Your entire countenance is going to shine like the sun. In fact, that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Well, with that, we're out of time. Until our next wisdom journey together, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.